Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10. The scripture says, Colossians 2, 8, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Well, you don't have to live very long to be certain of two things. One, it's easy to fool others. And the other thing is that it is easy to be fooled ourselves. I don't really consider myself to be a big prankster, but I have been known to occasionally pull a joke every once in a while. Perhaps you have heard one of my most infamous stories. It was when I decided to get back at an old college roommate of mine. His name is Billy. Billy is an assistant pastor in a church in Mesa, Arizona today. And Billy and I would go back and forth constantly in our 4 years of undergrad college together, playing constant jokes. He was a little more aggressive at it than I was. In fact, it flat out irritated me that he was always doing something. I mean, I could just spend all morning telling you story after story of the things that we tried to do to each other to make our college life, well, frankly, miserable. But I got to thinking about it after we got out of college. We might have been married just a year or two, and at that season of our life, we were really into Outback. It's amazing how our taste buds change through the years, isn't it? You have your favorite restaurant that you go to, and then you go there so much after a year or two that you find a different one, and you go there. And well, Outback was our restaurant during that time, and we had went out to eat together because somebody had given us a gift card, a $50 gift card to go to Outback. And so at that point, obviously just the two of us, no children, and you young couples that don't have children at this point, take advantage of going to Outback and spending less than $50, because I can't go to Chick-fil-A with three kids and spend less than $50. So we took advantage of that, all right? We went to Outback, and we ordered everything that on that menu that was our favorites. We started with the Aussie fries. If you've been to Outback, you know what I'm talking about, the French fries dripped in bacon and cheddar cheese, and you dip it in that wonderful ranch dressing, and then we moved to our salads, and because we had to at least sound healthy, and then I ordered the Alice Springs chicken, and Kathleen typically gets a ribeye that had just finished mooing about 5 minutes prior to bringing it to the table. And then we would cap it all off with a chocolate lava molten ice cream dessert. And I mean, we're just having a great time together on one of those date nights. As we're sitting there talking, I don't know what brought up the conversation, but I happened to mention Billy, and I said, what if, since we depleted this gift card, what if we wrote this really kind note to Billy and Ashley? At that time, they were living in Alabama, and stick the gift card inside the kind note, empty, with no money on it, and mail it to them as just that this is the icing on the cake, I've won, this will be the greatest joke we could ever play, right? And of course, Kathleen loved the idea, and so that's what we did. Now, we knew that this was going to be a complicated issue. I mean, if somebody gives you an Outback gift card, it's 5 minutes down the road. We can go wherever to find one. But they lived about 90 miles away from Birmingham, Alabama, in the middle of the sticks, all right? So for them to go to anywhere elegant, they had to actually put some gas in the car and make a day out of it. And so I get this note out, and this blank card and I write this, "Dear Billy and Ashley, Kathleen and I just want you to know we are so proud of our friendship together and how the Lord is using you right now as a youth pastor in that church in Alabama. And you guys have grown so much and you've come a long way and we're just so delighted. And we've been praying for you and we've been thinking about you. In fact, we were just recently talking about you. And we wanted to just do something special to let you know that we love you and appreciate you." And so we signed it, put some kissy faces in it, right, and put the gift card in there and mailed it off. Well, when they get the card, they are so moved by the generosity and kindness that before they ever get in the car and go to Outback, they actually go out and buy several more gift cards to be a blessing to other people. They thought they would pay it forward, as we like to say. Like, this is so nice. Nobody's ever done this for us. And Jonathan and Kathleen, they're praying for us. They're thinking about us. Let's go do it for somebody else. And so they go and buy three or four cards and three or four gift cards with $50 on them and send them to their pastor friends and so forth. And about a month went by. It was quite a bit of time because, after all, it's not like you can go 5 minutes down the road. You got to make a day of it. They get in their car, and finally they drive out to Birmingham, Alabama, the closest this Outback that they could find, and they sit down and they do exactly what we did. They order all their favorite appetizers, the biggest steaks on the menu, followed up by dessert, thinking that the whole thing was going to be taken care of. And when the waitress came and passed on the tab, they took that gift card and stuck it in there, and she went away. And 5 minutes later, she comes back and she says, "Sir, there's no money on this gift card." He's like, "That can't be right. My friend get..." I don't know where we were. I think we were actually sitting at a restaurant when all this was going down. I get this phone call. I look down on my cell phone, and there it is, Billy Cash. I knew immediately him calling me that he had finally tried to take advantage of that gift card. That has gone down as one of the best practical jokes I've ever pulled on a friend of mine, all right? Now, we know it's easy to be fooled. It's easy to fool others. It's easy to be fooled ourselves. I could talk about the times that I fooled other people. I could also tell you about our youngest little girl, Ellie. She is the prankster in our family, and she loves to fool her mom and dad. Just here recently, I bought her a brand new pair of shoes. I didn't know the Chuck Taylors had made a comeback. And they have. Some of you who are a lot older than even me remember wearing your Chuck Taylors to school. Well, guess what? They're back and all the young people love them. When our daughter asked for Chuck Taylors, I'm thinking, "Chuck, who? What in the world? Are those back again?" And so Chuck Taylors are on the... And so we bought Ellie some, and it had one of those afternoon thunderstorms, and we always are reminding the kids when the clouds are rolling in, "Hey, make sure you go out there and get your stuff and bring it in so it don't get wet." And she does this kind of stuff to us all the time. I don't know why we fell for it this time. But one of those storms were coming by. We're sitting at the dinner table. And I said, "Hey, guys, you guys have left your shoes out there. You better go and get them." And so Keegan and Kate run out the door. And all of a sudden, Ellie just starts breaking down, crying. She's got her face all configured. "Oh, I left my shoes and my uh-oh outside. And it's ruined." And when you tell me that after I spent $50 on a pair of shoes, this don't go over easy. I said, "Ellie, what are you doing? I spent a lot of money on those shoes and now they're going to be ruined. You can't leave them outside in the middle of a thunderstorm." And immediately she looked at me and Kathleen and said, "Gotcha." She's all the time doing that kind of stuff. The point is, right, it's easy to fool people. It's easy to be fooled ourselves. That's the content of Paul's emphasis here in these three verses. After having just summarized the Christian life, that is how it begins and how it is lived in verses 6 and 7, Paul once again gives us a warning to the church at Colossae. It's not only a warning to them, it's a warning that we need to receive ourselves. In fact, warning has been a regular part of Paul's ministry to the church at Colossae. We saw it already once back in chapter 1. Look at these few scriptures with me. Chapter 1, verse 28, he says, "When we preach, what do? We warn every man." Verse 4 of chapter 2, "And this I say to you, lest any man should beguile you or deceive you. Our text verse, verse 8, beware lest any man should spoil you. Look at verse 16, beware that no man judge you. Verse 18, beware that no man again beguile or deceive you. Warning is a regular part of his ministry. And as he noted back in chapter 1 and verse 28, none of us are fully or truly teaching the Bible and preaching the gospel unless our teaching gives clear scriptural warnings. We must herald the alarm. We must sound out the warnings of God's word, specifically those warnings that we be not fooled by the philosophies of this world. And that is the point in which Paul is driving home in verses 8, 9, and 10. Beware that you are not spoiled by the philosophies of this world. In fact, what I want to do is I want to give you just three words as we work through these three verses together. They're not sentences or phrases, just three words to help you understand what Paul is saying here. Here's word number one. It's the word beware. Beware. Look at it again in verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you. Now, we understand the word beware. It means to take seriously the dangers that you need to be cautious of. Take seriously the dangers that you need to be alert to. Beware, we say. Beware, we put on signs. I'm going to be honest with you. I've never been one to challenge a sign that says, beware. If you invite me to come to your house and you have a beware of dog sign on the fence, I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to go back the other way. I'm going to trust that sign when it tells me, be alert to the vicious little dog that you have. There's sometimes I'm out running. And on I'm running these paths, especially further south, whether it be in Florida or next to the coast, I'll see these signs that say, beware of the snakes and the alligators. And when I see those signs, beware of the snakes and alligators, I don't think, oh, I'm going to man up and take this on. No, you can have my man card. I'm going to go run somewhere else. I'm going to listen to the signs. I'm going to be alert and cautious to the potential snakes and alligators that could take my leg off while I'm running. In fact, my favorite ride at Walt Disney World has a sign that says, guy, beware of the hitchhiking ghost. Beware of the hitchhiking ghost. And I've never been one to challenge that. I am always looking around, paying attention to, being conscientious of the warnings that are presented to us. Why? Because the purpose of a warning is to get us to take the danger seriously. By not putting ourselves in a position where that danger might hurt us. And that is the essence of what Paul is saying here. Be aware, be alert to, be cautious about the dangers. Notice what he says here in verse 8. Beware lest any man do what? Lest any man spoil you. Spoil you. The word spoil, it's an old military term. It means to take captive. Literally, the word is this. Beware lest someone try to kidnap you. Beware lest someone try to take you captive. In church, we need to be reminded this morning that there is a real danger around us. There are kidnappers who want to hold our mind hostage. And so we need to heed the warning that Paul gives us. Beware, be alert to, be cautious about these kidnappers who could take you captive. And we do this with our children, right? There's something, certain rules that we have with our young children. Hey, don't go out of the house without us. Don't walk up to other strangers. Don't approach another car. If somebody approaches you and you don't know them, you need to go the other way. Why? Because we're helping them to understand that in this world, there are real physical threats. There are dangers that they need to be aware of so that they are not kidnapped or taken hostage. And this is the spiritual warning that Paul is making sure of here. There are kidnappers who want to take you captive. Beware of them. beware of them. In fact, Paul's warning is this. If you value your spiritual life, don't go near these people. We say this in a physical term. If you value your life, stay away from these type of people who could take you captive. The same is true spiritually. If you value your spiritual life, then stay away from these people who could take your mind captive. Don't dialogue with them. Don't Facebook with them. Don't debate with them. Don't entertain their theories. Don't have lunch with them. Don't hang out with them. If you value your spiritual life, then you need to stay away from these people who want to kidnap your mind away from the truth of God's word. That's the essence of what he's saying. Beware. Stay away from them. And then if they approach you, then you run away from them. Beware. Beware. It's not the only time Paul has given this warning. Let me just give you one other example. Paul said to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brothers." I urge you. He's pleading with them. I beg you, brothers, mark those who cause division and offenses. Mark those who want to kidnap your mind. Mark those who are always argumentative. Mark those who want to direct your thoughts and philosophies away from the Word of God. You mark them. You note them. And what does he say to do? Avoid them. Stay away from them. Run away from them. Beware lest they spoil you. How is it that they spoil us? How is it that these kidnappers take people captive? Well, look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you, here it is, through philosophy. Through philosophy. They kidnap us by coming after our minds. They'll kidnap you by coming after your mind. Beware, lest any man take you captive through philosophy. Now, what is philosophy? Philosophy is simply that which guides one's behavior. That's what philosophy is. That which guides one's behavior. And philosophy, in and of itself, is not wrong. There's no inherent evil about philosophy. In fact, Christianity is a philosophy. It is a philosophy that is founded in Jesus Christ and His Word. Therefore, it is Christianity, it is the Scriptures, it is God's Word that guides our behavior. We live the way that we live. Speak the way that we speak. Think the way that we think. Do what we do. Why? Because our philosophy for living is a Christ-centered philosophy. We are anchored into the truths of God's Word. But the philosophy that Paul notes here is not a philosophy that is rooted in Christ. It's not a philosophy that is rooted in Christ's Word. In fact, the philosophy which Paul speaks of is a myriad of philosophies. An untold number of isms, if you will, that are either absent of Christ altogether or they do not see Him as the supreme and sufficient Lord. And so Paul is not warning them against all philosophy, but against that philosophy that is absent of Christ, that philosophy that does not recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you'd agree with me, if you've studied this out any at all throughout your lifetime, that there are so many isms, okay? There are so many isms of philosophy in this world, both secularly and religiously, that your mind would fall apart trying to structure them all. That there are philosophies about how we exist. There are philosophies about how we think, how we act, how we interact, how we reason, how we perceive. Literally hundreds of different philosophies of life. Philosophies like nihilism. Nihilism. Nihilism is the philosophy of life that states life is pointless. Life has no meaning. We don't know where we came from. We don't know where we're going. And we don't have any idea of why we are here. Life has no meaning. And therefore, because life has no meaning, there is no such thing as moral rights. There is no such thing as moral wrongs. We just kind of live and breathe at our own juncture. And if we don't want to live and breathe anymore, then we hold our own future in our hands. Actions such as suicide would result from a nihilism philosophy. If life is pointless, if life is meaning, and I don't want to be here, I'm in control of it, I'll just end it. Nihilism. Philosophies like hedonism. Hedonism is that philosophy of life that says pleasure is the most important thing in life. What matters more than anything in life is you being happy, is you having pleasure-filled experiences. In fact, if it feels good, no matter what it is, do it. It doesn't matter if the culture views it as right or wrong or ethical or unethical. It doesn't matter. Hedonism, this philosophy of life is, if it feels good, do it. So we do whatever pleases us. Philosophies like individualism. Individualism is a philosophy of life that says man exists in isolation. Man exists in loneliness, that he needs no accountability, that he needs no community. By the way, it is fascinating to me, and if you were to go through the list of literally hundreds of different philosophies, you would find that Jesus and his word has an answer for all of them. I mean, think about it, the ones that I just mentioned. Nihilism, life has no meaning, yet the scripture says meaning is filled in Jesus Christ. When we look at things like hedonism, pleasure is the most important thing. If it feels good, do it. And the Bible says what? A pleasure is created by God, but it is only fully enjoyed when it is done within the framework of God's choosing. Individualism? That man exists in isolation? Loneliness? And yet God says, no, I've given you the church so that you will have accountability, so that you will have community, so that you can understand that you cannot do this on your own, that you need the body of Christ to live the Christian life. We could keep going. We could talk about even recent fads such as Marxism. Something that's been around for years, relativism, all of these things and 100 other philosophies, they are dangerous, Paul says. And they are dangerous for 3 reasons. Look at it in verse number 8. Number 1, they are dangerous because these philosophies are empty and deceitful. They are empty and deceitful. Look at what he says in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain being empty, deceit obviously deception. So he's saying these philosophies are dangerous because they're empty and deceitful. They may sound intellectual. They may sound reasonable. Well, that makes sense. It may even at times sound spiritual. But Paul reminds us that when we stand before God, that these philosophies will prove to be worthless because they were vain, they were empty, they were deceitful. That is, they led many people away from Christ and his word instead of to Christ and his word. They're dangerous. They're empty and deceitful. Not only that, he says they're dangerous because these philosophies are man-centered. They are man-centered. Look at it again in verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Now, traditions that are scripturally prescribed for us in the scriptures are not what Paul is referring to here. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is one of those references where Paul commends tradition when it is the tradition of the Bible, the traditions of God's word. What Paul is warning us here is about man-centered traditions. Man-centered traditions that are not scripturally mandated. We would call these things legalistic. Legalism. John and I had a really brief conversation a moment ago as I was walking to the platform about churches and backgrounds in which we are familiar with or perhaps even grew up in, our fathers. Even my dad was talking about that this week, frameworks whereby traditions were elevated ahead of God's word. And that even these things, though they are spiritual in nature, religious in identity, they are vain and empty philosophies that are man-centered, and they always lead people away from the Christ of Scriptures and not to Him. That's why there are certain movements, Christian movements, isms, that focus on things that are not biblically prescribed. You know, what you wear when you come to church, what kind of instruments you should have, what translation you should use. All of these things are elevated above God's word because God's word speaks nothing of them. And this is what Paul is warning them about. Be careful. Be aware that any man doesn't come along and even in his man-centered traditions, his religious philosophy, lead you away. Because it is a threat to your spiritual life. I don't have time to take you there this morning. Perhaps you'd write down Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Mark 7, 6 through 9. You'll remember that great confrontation that Jesus had with the Pharisees because they elevated the traditions of the law above the gospel of Christ's kingdom. And it was to that religious philosophy, whatever you want to call it, that Christ warned them about. It's the same religious philosophy that we need to be warned about today. It's dangerous. It's empty. It's deceitful. It's man-centered, not God-centered, not Christ-centered, not Bible-centered. Now, these traditions, these religions, these are things that man has invented, and the Word is silent about them. Don't go near them. Run away from them. Stay away from it. Corrupts your thinking. It's a threat to your spiritual life. It'll lead you away from the word, not closer to it. And then he says they're dangerous. That is, these philosophies, and I'm talking about hundreds of philosophies. These philosophies are dangerous because they follow the principles of a secular culture. They follow the principles of a secular culture. Look at the next phrase that he uses in verse 8. Beware. Beware, through philosophies that are vain to see, philosophies that are after the tradition of men, and philosophies that are after the rudiments of the world. After the rudiments of the world. That is, these philosophies are secular. Secular principles. They're governed in thought by the things of this world and not by the things of God. And herein is the problem. When we think about the danger of the rudiments of this world, the principles of a secular culture, and those philosophies, this is where it affects us. Because instead of allowing Christ to shape one's politics, instead of allowing Christ to shape one's ethics, intellect, and spirituality, sadly, it's the secular culture that is shaping these philosophies. It's the secular culture that is leading us to develop mindsets and convictions about things, about isms, that the Bible would stand against. In fact, the principles of our secular culture are essentially this. The culture says this: you can love Jesus if you want to and reject everything that he teaches. That is the philosophy of a secular culture. We're not going to take him away from you because you can love him if you want to. But here's the good news, they say. You can love him and reject what he teaches. Isn't this what fills our news? Isn't this what dominates this current culture and generation? This idea that we can love Jesus and not submit to his teachings. You see, it's the last phrase of verse 8 that explains why these philosophies are empty, deceitful, man-centered, and secular. It's because these philosophies, look at it there at the end of verse 8. It's because these philosophies, no matter how polished they sound, how much freedom they may offer you, or how spiritual they may appear, these philosophies are not according to Christ. But look at it. He says they are after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And this is where Paul makes his message clear. Any teaching or theory that is not according to Christ and His Word is a dangerous threat that we must keep away from our minds. Don't follow these philosophies. There's only one philosophy Paul says we need to live after, and that is the philosophy of Christ and His Word. J.B. Phillips paraphrases this so eloquently. Here's how he paraphrases the verse. Be careful that nobody spoils your faith through intellectualism or high-sounding nonsense. Such stuff is founded on men's ideas about the world, and it disregards Christ. Friend, we must beware. We must beware that our minds are not kidnapped by the philosophies of this world that are secular, man-centered, and empty. Not only does he give us the word beware, but the second word that I want you to see is the word affirm. Affirm. So beware, verse 8. And then we come to verse 9, it's the word affirm, affirm. Look at the verse. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God in bodily form. Here's what Paul is bridging these two sentences with. He's saying to us that in order to avoid the dangers of these kidnappers of the mind whose philosophies are not according to Christ, then we need to first affirm in our minds this convictional truth about Christ, that all the fullness of God dwells in Him. In fact, this verse may be the most definitive statement of Christ's deity in all of Paul's letters. What he is telling us here is who Christ is. Now, when we come to verse 14 in a week or two, we're going to see what God did in Christ. But what Paul is telling us now is before we get to what God did in Christ, we are affirming that God is Christ and that Christ is God. So if you want to rightly beware of the dangerous philosophies of our culture, then you need to affirm in your heart and mind what you believe about Jesus and who Jesus is to you. And Paul states that for us. Jesus is God. He is God. And His Word is perfect. It is the very breath of God. When we look into the Word, we see who He is. It is why we cannot say we love Jesus and neglect His Word. You see, if your mind is being kidnapped by philosophies that take you away from Jesus, then you are being kidnapped by philosophies that have taken you away from God. Jesus is not one among many. Jesus is God. And it's not enough to say, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do, that divine qualities exist in Christ, but Christ is not God. No, no, no. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus is fully God. He is completely God. He is entirely God. He's not just a person who has divine qualities. No, He is God Himself. In fact, this phrase in verse 9, all the fullness of the Godhead, or all the fullness of the deity exists in Christ, it means that there is no more deity to be found anywhere else but in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the complete expression of God. He is the full expression of God. He is the visible expression of God. Even in his human body, Paul says, he is still God. Did you notice that? Look at verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, even in Jesus' humanity, he is still 100% God. The fact that Jesus is God means Jesus is sinless. He is sinless. I saw a news anchor here recently, about a month or two ago, being derogatory toward Christian people, mocking us, saying, "You can't tell me these Christians actually believe Jesus was sinless. There's no way he was sinless." And friend, that sentiment is the philosophy of which Paul warns us about. It will kidnap your mind unless you affirm in your heart what the Bible identifies about Jesus himself, and that is he is the perfect, sinless Son of God. The fact that Jesus is God not only means that he is sinless, it means that Jesus is sovereign. He is Lord over all. It means he is Savior, Messiah. He is the only means to true redemption. In fact, if you want to know what God looks like, then look at Jesus. For it's in Christ that we see the face of God. This is Paul encouraging us. Because if we affirm this reality in our hearts, then we won't be so easily persuaded by the vain and deceitful philosophies that seek to kidnap our minds. So he says, beware of these things. They want to kidnap you. They want to arrest you. They want to take you captive. And they're going to do it through your mind, through philosophies, philosophies that are empty, philosophies that are man-centered, philosophies that are based off of the principles of secular culture, philosophies that are not according to Christ. Beware. How do I stand guard against it? Affirm who you are in Jesus. Affirm the teaching of the Bible, that this is God's word, that Jesus is God, that he is inerrant, that he is sinless, that his word is perfect, and every philosophy we need for living is found in the pages of God's word. There's a third word, and I think this is equally as important, because this is where it becomes applicable to our daily living. Beware, affirm, thirdly, rest. Rest. Specifically here, as we come to verse 10, rest in Christ. Beware of these philosophies. Affirm who you believe Christ is and what his word represents for you. And then rest in him. Why? Because he is sufficient. And you are complete in him. Isn't that what verse 10 says? Look at it. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him. That is, every man and woman sitting in this room this morning who by faith have experienced the grace of Jesus and have been called out of this world into his marvelous light. You are not sitting here as incomplete people. You are sitting here today complete in Christ, full in Christ. Rest in that reality. In fact, the idea that we are complete in him is because he is Lord over all. That's what it's meant in the last part of verse 10 when it says he is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Jesus because Jesus is Lord over everything. He's Lord over everything. Because Jesus is Lord, there's no need to seek salvation, help, peace, and justice in anyone else. You are complete in him. We have everything we need in Jesus. And perhaps that's the question that we need to ask today. What could you possibly need that Christ doesn't have? What could you possibly desire beyond God himself? If you have Jesus, you have everything. Rest in him, church. Rest in this reality. I want to be careful, but every 4 years during this season, I just absolutely hate it. I hate it because there are family members that won't talk to each other because they're resting in politicians instead of resting in Jesus. I hate it because literally churches are split because they care more about political persuasions than they are resting in who Jesus is and trusting his lordship. May God protect that from happening in this place. And God has been so good to us for 13 years to not allow this to happen. In fact, we just recently had a family leave our church because they told me I wasn't political enough, and I took that as a compliment. I'd rather be biblical than political. But what drives me crazy is the fact that many of you are so worried. You don't even sleep at night. You watch 10 hours of Fox News, 10 hours of CNN. And let me tell you, there's a whole lot better things to do in your life than to watch those things. And I get it. It's all over the place. It's in front of us. You know why? Because the philosophies of this world say that we need this stuff to survive. We need this to be happy. We need this to have our freedoms. But Jesus says, no, you don't. You have me. Everything you need is in me. And when are we going to rest in that truth? When are we going to get a full night's sleep? Because no matter what goes on in Washington or in China or anywhere else for that matter, no matter what happens around us, we know that God is in control and he sits on the throne and he raises up presidents as he will. He takes them down as he wills, and we are to rest in his sovereignty. The reason why we're so persuaded by political nonsense is because we look at Jesus as just a religious token rather than the Lord of our life. And Jesus said, I didn't come to be your ark. I didn't come to be your religious token. I came to be your life. Rest in me. You are complete in me, Jesus said. And I love the fact that Paul points that out about Christ being the head of all principality and power. Because think about it, church. Let me just remind you that there's no power or authority on this earth or in heavenly places that can rival Christ. He is the head of them all. Why would you trust in any philosophy of this world when Christ is supreme above them all? Every intellectual power bows to Christ. Every spiritual power bows to Christ. Every philosophical power bows to Christ. Hey, every political power bows to Christ. Why? He is Lord over them all. Rest in him. Rest in him. And until you believe that, until you believe that every political power, every intellectual power, every philosophical power, every spiritual power, until you believe that they all bow to Jesus, you will never have rest in him. Rest. Because nothing compares to Christ. And how sad it is that so many of you allow the philosophies of the world to persuade you into thinking that you need more than Christ. You don't need more than Christ. That's the part Paul is telling you to beware of. You have everything you need in Jesus. Rest. Rest. We often talk about the Lord's lordship. But let me tell you an implication of the fact that Jesus is head over all philosophies, all politics. The implication of that is not only is he Lord over all, but he is victor over all. Do you understand what that means? That means it may appear that Christianity might be struggling in the battle right now. But as the old preachers used to say, we've read the back of the book and we know how it's all going to end. And guess what? We win. Christ is the victor. He will have the last words. You and I are on the winning team. Rejoice and rest in our victor, Christ the King. Are you resting in this reality? If not, And let me tell you something this morning. You are putting yourself in a position to be kidnapped by the empty, deceitful, man-centered, secular philosophies of this world. You need a rest in Jesus. Because when our mind is kidnapped by this world, we will always be left incomplete. Thinking there's more out there. More to life. More to my marriage. That's why we're so unsatisfied. There's a better spouse. Some of you think there's better children. Better job. Better situation. Better conveniences. I recognize those elements from a human perspective. I understand that. But the victory over all of that is resting in Christ's sovereign lordship over my life. Charles Spurgeon used to always talk about in his sermons. There's not a week that goes by I don't read his sermons. They're so enriching and challenging. The greatest peace in all the world is laying your head down every night on the pillow of God's lordship. Knowing that he's in control. Rest. You see, when our minds are kidnapped by this world, we'll always be left incomplete. Still searching. But when your mind comes to Christ, and Christ alone, you will experience completeness and fullness as only he can give. Complete in Christ. Are you complete in him? Beware. Affirm. Rest. For he is Lord. And he is victor. And to God be the glory. Let's stand together for prayer this morning.